In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. We welcome you to our Perseverance family as we start off this new week. And as always, let's invite Mary to be with us to help us as we get closer to Christ. In the prayer that Mary loves so much, and Mary is, of course, our mother. She's the mother of the church, and she's our spiritual mother. Also, we cry out to Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope in the Hail Mary, in the Hail Holy Queen. So let's start off our conversation by turning to Mary as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's now invite our spiritual guide to be with us. Our spiritual guide is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has many titles. He's known as the Gift of Gifts. He's known as our Counselor. He's known as our Consoler. He's also known as our Interior Master. St. Paul says this, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is also known as the mutual love between the Father and the Son. Father loves the Son loves the Father. And the mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with you, to be with us, to give us a lot of light, a lot of peace, a lot of joy, and a lot of strength as we sing. Spirit of the living God, all afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, all afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Ignatius Loyola, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. Saint Lorenzo Ruiz and Companions, pray for us. Saint Wenceslaus, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Good morning to all of you. A brief summary of the messages that God gave to us yesterday in the Mass. Number one from Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the message was this. We have to pray that we will persevere until the end in our love for God. The prophet speaks about a good man that turns from goodness and follows evil. And he dies. And he loses his soul. Whereas an evil man who turns from his evil path and he accepts God. And he will be saved. The name of this family that we belong to with Father Broom, I've titled this the Perseverance Family. What does the word perseverance mean? It means that you're faithful until the end. So we're here right now, but will we be here next year? Only God knows. Will we be faithful to God till the end? We hope and we pray. So that's the message in the book of Ezekiel yesterday. We should pray that we would be among those who are faithful to the Lord. We'd be faithful to the Lord in good times and bad, in health and in sickness, in riches and in poverty, until we die. That's the vows that you've made if you're married the day that you celebrate the sacrament of matrimony. Okay, the second reading is taken from St. Paul. And it's from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. And St. Paul says this, at the name of Jesus may every knee in heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth bow. So one message from that is having great respect for the holy name of Jesus Christ. When we were kids, years ago formed by the Dominican nuns and our good parents of the past, they would teach us when you say the name of Jesus to bow your head. And if you notice when I celebrate Mass, every time I say the name of Jesus, I bow my head. That's in the rubrics. Because the name of Jesus is the most powerful name. When you're tempted today, we're all tempted, call upon the name of Jesus and Mary. And say the Hail Mary. Bless the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. So by praying the Hail Mary, you'll be able to overcome temptations today. So remember that. The gospel is the parable of the two sons, which the father sent his two sons, at least he wanted to send the two sons out to the vineyard to work. He said to the first, go out, and he said, I will not go. But he went. Second one, he said, go to the vineyard. He said, I will go, but he didn't go. There's a lot of messages here. And one of the primary messages is that we're called to obey. The virtue of obedience. In my family dynamic, a family of nine, my parents didn't have too many rules, but there were two basic rules. And the first was not to tell lies. Because if the family tells lies, you cannot trust anyone. You always have to be second-guessing members in your family when they open up their mouths. The second rule that my mom and dad had is that of obedience. That the children had to obey dad and mom too. And if there's no obedience, there would be only there would be anarchy. What's happening in many of the cities now, these riots, these lootings, we're all very uncomfortable with these. Our God is a God of order. Our God is a God of discipline. Our God wants us to obey. Satan, Lucifer, said, I will not obey. And he was cast out of heaven. Adam and Eve, they said, we will not obey. They ate from the forbidden fruit. That's called original sin. And all of us suffer the consequences. They're called the capital sins and concupiscence. Whereas Jesus and Mary are models. They obeyed. Mary said, I am the humble servant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to their word. Jesus said, I've come to do the will of my Heavenly Father. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And we read in the second reading that I already mentioned, St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, Jesus was obedient even to death, death on the cross. When we say the Our Father, we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's another expression of the importance of obeying. When we obey lawful authority, our superiors, our confessors, our spiritual directors, our priests, we obey the commandments, we obey God, because God wants obedience. I heard a story yesterday in Relevant Radio where St. Teresa of Avila was a little bit jealous of another, I think it was another nun, because that other nun was practicing so much penance and mortification, so many sacrifices that she was not doing. So Teresa of Avila asked her spiritual director if she could do those penances. And given that the health of Teresa of Avila was not strong, her confessor did not give her permission to carry out those very demanding sacrifices. Jesus appeared to Teresa of Avila and said, I'm more pleased with your obedience than by your sacrifices. Even the Bible says, I prefer your obedience over sacrifices. So that's a summary of the three biblical readings in the Mass yesterday. Okay, so let's talk briefly about the saint, and then we've got the reading, new reading this morning from the book of Job, and we're reading, meditating upon the Gospel of Saint Luke. Today, we celebrate two saints, Saint Lawrence Ruiz and Saint Wenceslaus. Let's talk about Saint Lawrence Ruiz. And we'll be able to relate this, I believe, to the first reading today from the very interesting book of Job. Think if we can read and meditate upon the book of Job with sincerity, humility, and depth, it can respond to many of our problems, because the book of Job is related to the mystery of suffering. Why is it the innocent people have to suffer? It's a good question. They're suffering in the world, but why do the wicked prosper and often the good people, the innocent people, suffer? That's the essential message of the book of Job that we're going to be reading through this week. So talking about suffering, we Today we encounter the first Filipino saint that's been canonized. And among us, we always have some good Filipino Catholics that are in our Perseverance family. So let's talk a little bit about him and see if we can apply this to the book of Job. We don't know exactly, but Lorenzo or Lawrence Ruiz was born about 1600 and died around 1637. And he was canonized in 1987 by Pope St. John Paul II. Lorenzo Ruiz, he was actually martyred with 15 others in Nagasaki, Japan. So with him, there were two other lay people, two consecrated women, two brothers, and nine priests. And the group represented many countries. It included some Japanese, four Spaniards, an Italian, and also one Frenchman. So what do we know about him? Not too much, but enough so that we can invite him to be part of our Perseverance family. So he had a Chinese father and a Filipino mother. He lived in Manila, and you probably know there has been a Chinese section of Manila, like we got Chinatown in LA or New York. He learned Spanish from the Dominicans, and whom he served. He's a married man now. He's going to get married, but he served as a boy and a sacristan. He became a professional. His work was he was a calligrapher. Do you know what that means? So he actually printed documents with beautiful penmanship, script. So he was a calligrapher. He got married, and as a young father, he had three children, two sons and a daughter. It's not really clear how this happened, but somehow he got involved in a murder case. So to avoid being arrested, he joined a missionary group of three Dominican priests, another priest, and a layman, and the layman was actually a leper. Only when they were on the ship did Lawrence learn that the missionaries were headed for Japan. So he was trying to escape by being thrown into prison because of this murder case. Now back then, this is in the early 17th century, the 1600s. Japan had some Catholics. Thanks be to Saint Francis Xavier, but the Catholics there suffered terrible persecutions at that time. So in Japan, the six men, they were arrested. So when Lawrence stood before the Japanese judges, this is what he said. I declare I am a Christian. I shall die for God. And for God, I would give many thousands of lives. So do with me whatever you please. What courage! And he was keenly aware of the fact that the Japanese could torture. But he was going to die as a follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here you have the theme of Job, the suffering the suffering of the innocent. So the Catholics were tortured. During their torture, they encouraged one another to be killed rather than to give up the faith. So when they're being tortured, they're encouraging each other not to give up their torturing, their suffering, but to die. In other words, to die as martyrs. Technically, my friends, well, obviously we'll have to die. How would you like to die? As a Christian Catholic, technically to die as a martyr would be the best way to die, because we imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And maybe you know that a martyr that dies goes right to heaven. Doesn't have to spend any time whatsoever in purgatory. So in a certain sense, dying as a martyr, we would suffer less after death because we go right to heaven. But God has to give us the courage and strength. So at one point, Lorenzo asked if by giving up the faith, he would be freed. He asked that question. When he was given no direct answer, his faith grew even stronger. All the men were put to a cruel death. These six were canonized, means they were made saints, with 10 others who spread the faith in the Philippines, Formosa, and Japan. So 16, they were canonized by St. Pope John Paul II in 1987. Tertullian, the great father of the church, says that the death of martyrs, the blood of martyrs, is the seed for Christian growth. So my friends, there we have a brief summary of the person, the life, the death, the martyrdom, and the holiness of Saint Lorenzo Ruiz. So let's pray in a special way for the Filipinos that are in the United States, the Filipinos that are in their own country, the Filipinos spread throughout the whole world, that today, honoring their first canonized saint, the second Saint Peter Calosong, I think, would be the second canonized saint. He was canonized about 15 years ago. But Saint Lorenzo Ruiz, their first canonized saint, let's pray that through his intercession and through Our Lady of perpetual help, that the Philippines will have many, many special graces today. All right, so let's move now from Saint Lorenzo Ruiz and see that there's a connection between his life and his suffering and the reading that we're going to be starting today from the book of Job. Just that you're aware, a little bit of biblical knowledge, and we're reading the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and yesterday we were able to read the number that spoke of the different senses of that we have to read the Bible. The literal, the anagogical, the metaphorical, they're different literary genre. When you're reading literature as well as the Bible, there's different literary genre, literary forms. You've got parables, miracles, narratives, you've got poetry. So it's important that we have a little bit of literary background to be able to derive more fruit from the Word of God. So the Bible, the Old Testament, has 46 books, which are divided into the Pentateuch, the first five books. Then we have what are called the historical books, and among them would be the Book of Kings, Samuel 1, Samuel 2. Then you have what are called the prophetic books. You have the major prophets and the minor prophets. The major prophets would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel, because they have more content, more chapters than the others of the minor prophets. Then you have what is called the wisdom literature. And we've been listening and reading the wisdom literature over the past week. And that would be the Book of Wisdom, the Book of Proverbs. We had a couple of chapters in the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We also have the Book of Psalms. And finally, the Book of Job falls into the category of what are called the Books of Wisdom. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to just give you a summary, a brief summary of the introduction of the Book of Job. And we'll give some ideas for our own reflection. Once again, I would say that this book is very interesting because, hey, we all have to suffer. Right? We all have to suffer. And we're surrounded in a world where there is suffering, but also often we encounter the innocent who suffer. And that's one of the reasons why people will walk away from God and walk away from the church. They'll say, God is so good. God is so loving. God is so kind. God is so just and merciful. Why did that little baby have to die? Why did that innocent person have to suffer so much? Indeed, it is a very good question. And I believe once we move gradually through the Book of Job, I think the curtains are going to be drawn, and we'll be able to see greater light as to the whole purpose and meaning of suffering. Purpose and meaning. So I'll give you a summary, and then we can start to talk about this very challenging topic, the topic of human suffering. So it starts off, this is Job chapter 1, when the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Just by the way, this week we're going to be celebrating the angels. On Tuesday we'll be celebrating St. Michael, St. Raphael, and St. Gabriel. Then October 2nd, we'll be celebrating the guardian angels. So that's a footnote for you. I always invite Mary, the Queen of Angels, to help us to, through her prayers, to invite the angels to be with us in our perseverance class, our perseverance family. We want to invite more and more people to come be part of this wonderful family that we're forming. You invite some of your friends too. The more, the merrier. So the first chapter, the beginning, we have the angels present themselves before the Lord. But not only the angels, but also Satan also came among them. Just that you're aware, those who are coming into the faith, that we have the good angels and we have the bad angels. The good angels and the bad angels. The good angels were faithful to God. We read this in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And among the good angels was Michael, who said, "Who is like unto God?" But then there were rebellious angels. And the head of the rebellious angels, his name is Lucifer, which means the beautiful star of the morning or light bearer. Speak Spanish, luz bel, beautiful light. Or Satan. So there's a battle. There was a battle in heaven and Michael prevailed And the rebellious angels were cast out of heaven, and God created hell, and they precipitated into the depths of hell because of their disobedience. We talked about obedience and disobedience earlier in our conversation. So you have the good angels and you have the bad angels. So they both present themselves before the Lord. And Satan goes before the Lord, and the Lord says, "Where did you come from?" And Satan answers the Lord, and he says, "I've been roaming and patrolling the earth." I think that says something. Is that we have our guardian angel. But also there are a lot of devils. We have our guardian angel, and the guardian angel is more powerful. We should walk hand in hand with our guardian angel. But also there are the bad angels, the devils. So Satan was roaming and patrolling the earth, always looking for how he can do evil, how he can tempt. And then God actually speaks to Satan and says, "Have you noticed my servant Job, and that there's no one on earth like him? He's blameless and upright, fearing God and avoiding evil." So God points out to Satan, "Look at Job. He's living a very holy life, upright life, pure life, innocent life, life of great holiness." But then Satan responds by saying, "It is nothing that Job is God-fearing, because you surrounded him and his family and all that he has with your protection. You have blessed the work of his hands, his livestock are spread over the land, but now put forth your hand and touch anything that he has, and surely, surely God, he's going to blaspheme you to your face." It's really interesting, this dialogue. There's a dialogue between Satan and God in this passage. Very interesting. Very interesting conversation between God and Satan. So what Satan is saying is this, is, "God, you know why Job has not cursed you out? He's not blasphemed you. It's very clear. And it's because you've given Job everything. Job has everything on a material plane. Job has tons of money. Job has big houses. Job was a successful farmer. Job has animals and livestock. Job has a great wife. Job has beautiful daughters. Job has handsome sons. Job has a lot of friends. Job has a lot of material possessions." So Satan is saying, "Yeah, he's got everything. It's easy. It's a piece of cake. If everything is going well, then why should he curse you? You got everything." So what Satan says is very interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. You just said you were aware of the theological biblical mindset back at this time. The Jewish people had this idea. Some are like the Protestants and the American Protestants. It's called the gospel of wealth or prosperity. And it's this, that the Jewish people back then generally thought that if you had money, prestige, power, possessions, then you had it all. It's because you were living a good life. That was their idea. Living a good life meant prosperity. So that theological mindset we have to understand the book of Job. Whereas once we get into the New Testament, the teaching of Jesus, we're going to see that people can be living very good lives and they have a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations, a lot of setbacks. Even Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name. Good people like Lorenzo Ruiz or St. Wenceslaus living good lives and they ended up by being martyred for Christ. So this was a more primitive understanding of prosperity hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. So let's go back to the book itself. So God says to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand upon his person. So God has given Satan, he's given Satan power to do whatever he wants to Job, but not lay a hand on his person basically means this. You can't kill him. But aside from that, you can do whatever you want. So with that, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So we're going to see what's going to happen to Job. Up to this point, it's smooth sailing. It's comfortable living. It's wealth, power, possession, pleasure, a life of ease for holy Job. And as God has pointed out to Satan, and he points out to us, that Job is a very wealthy man. But Job is a very holy man. He's a prayerful, God-fearing man. See, that after his sons and daughters would have their parties, they would be having fun, they were eating, sometimes drinking, Job would offer up sacrifices for them just in case, maybe because they were under the influence of wine and drink, and just in case, if they did, then he would offer up sacrifices of expiation to repair for having done something that may have been displeasing to God. So not only was he a holy man, but he was a man who offered up sacrifices for those who were not as holy as he was. And he's married with a good wife, and he's got a big family. So we're going to see what's going to happen. Satan goes off, and now Satan is going to afflict Job with many, many trials, many, many setbacks, many, many sufferings. many, many contradictions. So let's start. So one day, well, his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the house of their eldest brother. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses grazing beside them, and the Sabaeans carried them off in a raid. And they put the herdsmen to the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So here's the first tragedy. That Job, he's a farmer, but he has a lot of workers for him. He's got a huge company, you might say. And he's the one that's supervising the work. So they take the asses and the oxen are taken by the Sabaeans, which was obviously their enemies then. And not only that, but the Sabaeans end by, this is worse yet, ended by killing the herdsmen. So the animals are taken, but those working on the farm of Job, they were killed. They were killed. So while this man is still speaking, another man comes and says, okay, lightning has fallen from heaven and struck the sheep and their shepherds and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So they lose their oxen, their asses, their herdsmen. Now, you've got shepherds and probably a pretty big flock of sheep. Lightning comes down from heaven and kills the sheep, but also the shepherds. So while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans. Now it was the Sabaeans. Now I have another enemy group comes, and they form three columns, three lines, and they seized the camels, carried them off, and put those tending them to the sword. So practically, you've got the livestock of Job, which are destroyed. Don't forget, back then, livestock, if you're a farmer, that was one of the most important means by which you'd be able to sustain yourself. So you got camels, you got the asses, you got the oxen, you've got the sheep. They're all taken, and those that were watching over them were actually killed. Okay, now the worst. So it's getting worse and worse. Up to this point, you've got those working for him and his aunt, but what about his family? So while this man is still speaking, another tragedy happens. And this is what happened. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the house of their eldest brother when suddenly a great wind came across the desert and smote the four corners of the house. So, something like the United States, something like a tornado or a hurricane. A tornado, strong wind sweeps across the ground. And Job's daughters and sons were having a party. They're having their pechanga. They're living it up. They're eating and drinking wine. And guess what happened? The house fell upon all of them. So the roof of the house collapsed, fell upon the sons and daughters of Job. Wow. So Job, hearing this, tragedy after tragedy after tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. Job tears his cloak and cuts off his hair. He casts himself prostrate upon the ground. Now he's lost. He has lost a lot. What would you do? What would you do? So Job has lost not everything yet, but he's lost quite a bit. Now Satan is saying, look, God, now Job is going to curse you. Let's see what Job does now that his possessions have been taken away from him. So Job fell upon the ground, and he says this. Of all the phrases in the book of Job, this is the one that is most well known. You probably even have this memorized. This is actually the very first chapter of the book of Job. Job has a lot of chapters. We're just warming up. Job says this, naked I came forth from my mother's womb, and naked shall I go back again. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If we accept good things from God, should we not accept evil? Once again, the words of Job. Naked, I came forth from my mother's womb. Naked, I returned to the earth. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If we accept bad things from the Lord, should we not also accept the evil things that He sends to us? In verse 22, the last verse of this chapter that we're reading today, says this, in all this, Job did not sin, nor did he say anything disrespectful of God. I might as well continue with the narrative, because Job is going to suffer even more. In what way? Job, now, up to this point, nothing has happened to him physically. Rather, he's lost his possessions, and he's also lost his sons and daughters, which is huge. There are many people that really question God's existence when they lose a son or daughter that's relatively young. Say, where is God? Where is the loving, merciful, kind God if my son was killed in a car accident at 18? Where is God? Where was God? So Job, he's afflicted with something else. God allows Job now to visit the devil. Satan is able to inflict Job with a physical suffering. Do you know what it was? It was this. The body of Job, from head to foot, was inflicted with boils, with ulcers. In a certain sense, Job was almost transformed into a leper, which he had these boils, these ulcers, which exuded pus, probably exuded a bad smell, were oozing out of the body of Job. And there you see Job sitting on a dunghill with a potsherd, like a shell. There is he scraping himself because it's really itchy. Now he's lost his health. What more? Now, it gets even worse in this sense, that if the person that loved Job most, supported Job most, should have been, guess who? Mrs. Job. Yes. Mrs. Job. That is to say, the wife of Job. She should have been the one, she should have been, that stood by his side. What do married couples say on the day of their wedding? They make their vows. They say, I promise. They give the ring to each other, ring of faithfulness. I promise to be faithful to you in good times and in bad, in health and in sickness, in riches and in poverty, until death do we part. But the wife comes out and she starts to criticize her husband. Job, look what's happened. Might as well just die. Curse the Lord and die. So he's filled with these ulcers. His wife is criticizing him. Now, three of his apparent friends, I say apparent friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and another one, they come to talk to Job. And they try to find reasons why. Why Job is suffering so much. And the essence of their conversation with Job is the following. Now look, Job, you were prosperous with your livestock, your animals, your herdsmen, your shepherds, your money, your sons, your daughters, your wife. You've had it all. And the reason why is because you've lived an upright life. You lived a holy life, an upright life. A life that is pleasing to God. But Job, you've lost so much now. Examine your conscience. Look into your life. Where are you going to find Job? This is his three apparently good friends. You're going to find, Job, that there's something in your conduct, something that you've done that was displeasing to God, that broke his commandments. As a result of that, Job, you've lost your cattle, your oxen, your sheep, your herdsmen, your shepherds, your house, your sons, your daughters, your wife. Even your body is filled with these ugly boils and ulcers. In other words, Job, it's your fault. So you see a man, my friends, the just who is suffering so much. His friends were trying to dig up dirt, so to speak. But up to this point, Job is an innocent suffering person. Okay, Pope John Paul II, who at the end of his life suffered very much. The last 5 years of his life, Pope John Paul II suffered very much on a physical plane. He's going to go on to say that the mystery of human suffering, the mystery of the suffering of Job, of Holy Job, can only be understood. I repeat, can only be understood in the light of the life of Christ. In the light of the love of Christ. And we could also say in the life of Mary. Job, in a certain sense, is a symbol of Jesus Christ. Because Job was an innocent sufferer. And what about Jesus? Jesus becomes the innocent Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was the Lamb of Mary. He was the essence, the epitome of innocence. And Jesus, Isaiah said, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. And as we said in one of our other conversations, it's by his wounds that we are healed. Jesus is the wounded healer that has come to heal wounded and broken humanity. So in the light of the person of Christ, parallel to Job, we're going to be able to understand more and more the whole meaning of the book of Job. The whole meaning of human suffering. In other words, without a relationship to the life of Christ, his passion, death and resurrection, suffering really has no meaning whatsoever. It's absurd. But understood in the light of Christ, understood in the light of Christ's passion, his suffering, all human suffering, if it's united to the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has infinite value. For that reason, we can pray with a man that suffered very much. His name was Saint Francis of Assisi, the first stigmatic. Saint Francis said this, "We adore you, Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. We're going to continue talking about this book of Job because we all have to suffer. But let's don't waste our suffering, but unite our suffering to Christ. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.